Continue our series through the Lord's Prayer. We started it last week, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the floor around you. It'll also be up on the screen. If you weren't here last week, we gave a bit of an introduction on prayer, why it's important, what it is. And then we focused on the first part of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. I'd encourage you to go listen to that sermon online if you missed it, because our Father in Heaven is foundational to everything that comes after it. And so if you miss that, it hinders the rest of your prayers. Every Christian would like to be stronger in prayer. You asked anybody, they'd say, yes, I would like to be better at praying. Well, what better way than to go to the very passage where Jesus teaches us how to pray? So, in fact, let's begin this sermon. If you would all stand, we're going to recite and pray the Lord's Prayer together out loud. It'll be on the screen. Stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. Say this with me and pray this with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you. You may be seated. Many of the young people in our church love basketball. They're playing basketball this winter in rec leagues. Getting better. They started off, got smashed the first week I heard, and now they're on a winning streak. So this is good. But if they could take lessons, not that Chris Snell or Chris Everling or Ben aren't good coaches, but if they could take lessons from Michael Jordan or LeBron James, they would do it in a heartbeat. If you wanted to become a better writer and you could study under Jane Austen or Hemingway or Tolkien or Lewis, of course you'd do it. If you wanted to become a better cook, you could take lessons from Ramsay or Hollywood. You'd listen closely to what they have to say and you'd apply it. So why wouldn't we do this exact same thing with prayer? Jesus, the Son of God, is personally teaching us how to pray. He's giving us the clearest instruction that he's going to give his disciples in Matthew 6. And just like it would be foolish to miss out on an opportunity to learn from LeBron James or Gordon Ramsay, it would be equally silly of us not to take seriously Jesus' instructions. See, he could have taught us to pray many things. His lessons could have been really long. But one of the applications that you hopefully remember from last week is that your prayers can be short. Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer that he teaches us, is a short prayer. It's not long. And he even says, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, thinking the many words are going to be what gets God to hear you. That's not what gets God, that's not what makes God hear you. Your prayers can be short. Jesus begins to teach us how to address God, and he starts by saying, Our Father in heaven. This shows us how we should feel toward God. We should feel loved, cared, valued. But he also reminds us that our Father is in heaven. And remember, he didn't tell us that just so that we would spatially know that we're talking to God in heaven. He's not worried that we know that he exists up in the heavens, though that's true. But God being up in heaven reminds us that he has supreme power and authority. He can do something when we pray. You're praying to a God who has power to make things change. And then after teaching us how to address Father, he gives us the first petition, which we're going to look at this morning, hallowed be thy name. Be honest. When is the last time you ever used the word hallow in regular discourse, regular conversation? Probably never. It's a word that most of us only know because we know this prayer. Maybe you even prayed it, maybe you didn't know what it meant. You could be like one of my young kids and not know that the word even exists. Hopefully you were able to pray the Lord's Prayer this week. One of the challenges from last week was to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Pray with your family. And if you didn't do that, I encourage you to continue to do that for the next few weeks while we're in the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And think about it. Don't just recite it. Think about what you're praying. During this week, my kids wanted to take turns asking if they could pray the Lord's Prayer. And one of my youngest kids didn't have it memorized, and so I would pray it and they would repeat it. And I said, "Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Halloween your name." I didn't correct him, but the word is hallowed. Hallowed be your name. You may think, why have translators not updated this word? We don't use this word anymore. It's not in our normal vernacular. Why do we have this in our Bible? And while tradition probably does play a role in it, it's not everything. It's because we don't really have a word in the English language that fully captures what Jesus is trying to teach us this morning. See, when the word shows up in the Bible elsewhere, it's often translated sanctify or sanctified. So you could translate this verse, "May your name be sanctified." But I appreciate that the translators keep it hallowed, because oftentimes when we think of sanctify or being sanctified, we think of growing to be more like Christ, growing in godliness. And so it's not that Christ is teaching us that God's name is going to grow in godliness or something like that. God's name is already holy. The reality is we don't have a better word to describe what Jesus is teaching us. And so if any translation does replace it, usually all they do is replace it with a definition of hollow and not a single word. So what does hollow mean? What does it mean to hollow something? To hollow something means to regard something as holy. If you want a definition that you can write down, it'll be on the screen. Calvin says this: "To hallow the name of God means nothing else than to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, so that men may never think or speak of him, but with deepest veneration." To hallow something is to treat it as sacred, to treat it as ultimate. So when you pray, "Hallowed be your name," you're asking God, "God, may everywhere men are, may they give you proper glory due to your name. And men all over the world, whenever they think of you or speak of you, would it only be with the highest reverence imaginable in their heart?" Would your name be the most beautiful, the most sacred, the most holy, the most crucial thing to us? And now step back for a moment. That might make total sense why you would pray that to some of us. And then that might seem weird to others of us. Why would we pray, "Hallowed be your name"? This is the first thing that Jesus is teaching us. Why does he teach us to pray that God's name be hallowed? Talk about that in a moment. This is why understanding and knowing that God is your heavenly Father, if you understand that properly, it'll make all of this make more sense. If you have a misunderstanding of God being your Father, "Hallowed be your name" won't make as much sense. Let me take a minute and look at Romans 8 together. Romans 8, starting in verse 12. It should be on the screen, hopefully. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, don't miss what Paul is saying here in Romans. Do you see what God has given you in these verses? If you're a Christian, it's because Jesus died for you. He took your place and paid a penalty for you. But more than that, God adopted you, and his Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are his child. It's not that converting to Christianity changes a few external things about our lives. Like you were a person that didn't go to church, you became a Christian, and now you're a person who does go to church. Or you used to worry about worldly stuff, now you worry about things that are more worthwhile. Now, when God saved you, he took a dead person who was living by the flesh, and he made him alive. Now, you may have heard this so many times that it just glazes across your ears. Yeah, I was dead. God made me alive. Heard it. And your heart's unaffected. But God took an awful sinner, and he made him a son, a daughter of God. For some of you, when I say that God took an awful sinner, you instantly remember the type of person you were before Christ. You have weighty and a shameful past, and you don't want to talk about it. It's hard to talk about. And when you're reminded of it, and you think of how God has saved you from that past, instantly you're thankful to God that he saved you. How could he save somebody like me? Your heart's overwhelmed and filled with gratitude. But others, especially those who were saved at an early age, it can be a little hard to see your need for a Savior. You look at your life and you think, I always seemed like a fairly upstanding citizen. Sometimes it may be tempting to think that before I was a Christian, I was pretty decent. So why do I need a Savior? Transgressions against a holy God are not a minor thing. There are no minor things when you transgress God. I have a bit of a rough around the edges illustration to try to shed light on why our transgressions, even our minor ones, are no minor thing before God. The more sacred or worthy something is, the more transgression against that person is magnified, and the weightier the punishment is. Think of this scenario. Maybe you've seen a video from a soccer match over in Europe or like the UK or something like that. You see soccer fans. They're passionate about their team, right? They're yelling the whole match, standing the whole time, drinking too much. And then maybe you've seen videos where they're leaving the stadium. One team's won, one team's lost. They're yelling at each other. Eventually, somebody loses their cool, and a fight breaks out. A guy punches another guy. We would look at that and be like, that's foolish. If they got arrested, that would be just. Should learn to hold his temper. Probably shouldn't drink that much. Probably wouldn't have too much sympathy for the other guy who was doing the same thing. Scenario two, what happens if a man goes into a park and there's a mother there and he decides he's going to hit her? Well, we all know that that's far worse than the first scenario. The action was the same, but the circumstances, the object, the victim of the attack, makes it much worse. She's much more innocent than the annoying drunk man at the soccer match. And we would all agree that scenario two is much more deserving of a severe penalty because of the innocence of the victim. Now think of a scenario where a man attacks King Charles or before she passed the Queen of England. What happens to a man that attacks royalty? Well, now treason's on the table, potentially. All three of these situations, the action could be the exact same, but the man in the third example is going to be judged more swiftly and more severely because of who they sinned against. who the sin is committed against matters a great deal. King Charles may derive a great deal of respect from the British people because of his position, but who is King Charles compared to the God of the universe? The one who made us. Whom is he going to compare to? You think a president or a king is worthy of respect, but how about the maker of heaven and earth? How about the one who is the very reason that you and I draw breath this morning? Take a breath for a second. That happened because God gave it to you. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows the number of stars in the sky because he made all of them. When a hair falls out, he knows. He knows when we'll take our last breath. He's not just our maker, but he's our sustainer. And because he's so powerful and because he's the author of life, he's worthy of praise unlike anybody else could ever be. See, if God the Father were to shine his glory in through this roof right now, we would all be on our knees because we wouldn't be able to handle it. We would be covering our eyes. Why? Because his glory is great. Our sin, no matter how small, would look terrible in the sight of him, in the presence of him. Why? Because sin against a holy God is deserving of the most severe penalty. And yet this holy God, the one we've sinned against, offers us mercy. So instead of punishing us, he sent his son to take our place. And so Romans 8 says that he adopts us as children, and now we have the privilege of calling him our Father. And so when you call him our Father, and Jesus is teaching you to pray that, it means a great deal, because you shouldn't be allowed to call the God of the universe our Father. When you see God as holy, the desire for his name to be glorified doesn't seem strange at all. Of course I want to see God's name be glorified. Not only is he deserving of it, but it's what I was created for. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism famously asks, what is the chief end of man? If you're in the youth group, what's the answer? You can say it. Go for it, Matthew. Matthew really wanted to say it, apparently. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what you're created for. It's why you breathe. The aim of your life is that God would be glorified, not just in your own life, but in your family and throughout the entire world. God, hallowed be your name. Would your name be glorified in all the earth? That's what we're praying. But why God's name? You ever wonder why not hallowed be you, hallowed be your name? What's up with the focus on God's name? Psalm 138 says, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Why the emphasis on his name? Well, in biblical thought, God's name essentially stands for himself. So you cannot think of God's name without thinking of him. It represents his essence, his character, his attributes. That's not how we often use names today, necessarily. Often they're placeholders. Go change your bed, Emily. It's Emily's bed. When we use God's name, we're to think of him, who he is, what he's like. His name essentially stands for himself. So why would we pray, hallowed be your name? Let me give you three reasons and then four applications why we would pray this. First, reason number one, I've already said it, God is holy. He deserves to be hallowed. Imagine you work for a company, okay? You work for a company and you created a program that made the company tons of money and ended up being the foundation of this company. And then in a company-wide meeting, the CEO was talking, and he thanks your coworker and gives him all the credit for the work that you did. And your coworker didn't do anything. You were the one that did it all. You would be like, wait, I deserve the credit. I was the one that did the work. That person didn't do anything. Why are we giving him the credit? The honor should be going to me. And in the same way, God is the creator of everything. Everything that exists around that you look at. The physics for you to be able to sit in this chair, for your lungs to be able to breathe, for your eyes to see me, for your ears to hear me. All of that is because God made it. So in the same way, God, the creator of everything, is deserving of praise and glory. He's deserving of the honor because of who he is and what he's done. He's made us. Second, we should pray for God's name to be hallowed because a society that does not revere God is disordered. When a culture fails to honor God, you can expect it to fail to honor other things that God has put in place. For example, in a society where there's no reverence for God and his name, you can expect that fathers and mothers will not be honored rightly and properly. If God's name is not revered, why would we expect mom and dad to be revered? But if God's name is hallowed, then kids can and will honor their parents because their parents are in the place of God in some respect. In a culture that hallows God's name, men submit and obey their governing officials properly because they know God put them there and that they're a servant of God. And at the same time, those governing authorities will rule properly with love and the right amount of authority, the proper authority, not stepping over their God-ordained borders. But if God is not revered, you can expect men to disregard their authorities, and you can expect the authorities to disregard the boundaries that God has given them. When God's name is not honored, everything falls out of order. When God's name is rightly glorified, everything functions as it should. It flows downstream. It can function as it should, rather. Third, everybody hallows something. There is a place in your heart of most value. You put something there. When it is not God, that's a problem. When you pray, hallowed be your name, you're not just asking that God would be glorified out in the world. You're saying, God, in my heart, would you be most vital? Would you be most critical? Would you be the one that I value the most? It's easy to replace God with something else. Ask yourself honestly, is what your heart longs for that God would be glorified? Or deep down, are you saying, hallowed be my status, hallowed be my relationship, hallowed be my success, my family, my pleasure, my entertainment? If glorifying God is not our true longing, everything in your life will be disordered. God will not share the sacred space with anyone or anything. And so if anything takes that spot of sacredness in your heart, you can expect issues. Like a wife who wants and is deserving of that spot of honor in her husband's heart that no other woman should ever have or take. In the same way, God is deserving of that spot of highest honor in all of our hearts. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer this week, now we're moving on to hallowed be thy name. Pray from your heart, God, I want your name to be hallowed in all the earth. But start in my heart, God. Give me a right desire to see you glorified above all else. We've talked about three reasons why God should be hallowed. But let me give you four applications of what it looks like to see God's name hallowed. We'll give some positive and negatives. But if you're a person who rightly lives your life glorifying the Lord, what would that look like? First application. Our words. The person who hallows God's name is careful with their words. The phrase, hallowed be your name, is the opposite of the third commandment. The third commandment, Exodus 20, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. A person who hallows God's name does not use the Lord's name in vain. You may have seen God's name in older books or on some document spelled YHWH, no vowels. That's because in ancient Hebrew, originally there were no vowels. And how it was written, when God says, I am, was YHWH. And then even when they did add vowels, they didn't say the name. Today we pronounce that Yahweh. In the Old Testament, when you see the all caps Lord, that's YHWH, that's Yahweh. But because God's name was so sacred, the Jewish people, they'd substitute Adonai, meaning Lord, or Elohim, meaning God, rather than speaking of it irreverently. Now think about that, having so much reverence for God that you wouldn't even say his name out of fear of dishonoring it. That's a far cry from how our culture treats God's name. Maybe even how you treat God's name. People carelessly use God's name all the time. When they injure themselves, when they're frustrated, they use it as a curse word. They yell out his name in anger during sports games when things don't go the way that they want. It's in everyday speech. You hear it every day. As if it doesn't mean anything, but it does mean something. It is the equivalent of spitting on God's face. His name is holy. His name is deserving of being treated with great honor and reverence. And to use it flippantly is to say, God, you and your name are not holy. In fact, your name is plain as day. It's plain as dirt. To use God's name in vain is to say, I have so little respect for your name that I'll use it when I'm most frustrated or when I'm most disgusted. Hearing God's name used like that, it should bother you. When you hear God's name misused in a song or in a movie, your heart should cringe. It should bother you. It should be more offensive than any other colorful word you can think of. Train yourself to reverence God's name like that. Don't regularly listen and sing songs and sing along with songs that carelessly use, oh my God, God, because it pains your heart to see your God treated with such disrespect. But the third commandment, using the Lord's name in vain, is more than just saying God's name without reverence. Many of you remember Thomas Watson's book on the Ten Commandments that we read this fall as men. If you want to understand the Ten Commandments deeper, I don't know any other better book than that book. You should read that book. It's very easy to read. The chapters aren't that long. It will help you understand the Ten Commandments better than anything that I could suggest. You don't have to be a great reader to understand it. It doesn't take that long. And it's free. You can find it online. The second way that we either hollow the name of God or we violate the third commandment and use his name in vain is with our actions. Some of these examples come from Watson's book. First was our words. Second application is our actions. A person who hallows God's name will honor God with their actions. Watson says, that we use the Lord's name in vain when you profess his name, but you do not live answerably to it. So you profess his name, but you don't live like you're going to give an answer to him. You say you're a Christian, but you don't act like it. When someone calls themselves a Christian and doesn't act like one, they're misusing the name of God. When people see a professing Christian acting in a way that contradicts Scripture and it leads others to speak ill of God, that's using the Lord's name in vain. We all know people like this. People who claim to be Christians, but their lives are no different than anybody else in the world. There's no clear evidence of any fruit at all. In fact, there's fruit that indicates they do not love God. But this warning from Watson is not just for those out there that aren't doing this. We do this. When we live in ways contrary to God's word, we're using the Lord's name in vain. When you're gossiping about someone, but you wrap it up as like a prayer request, it's using the Lord's name in vain. If you're on social media and you're scrolling and you're like looking for something inappropriate, but you're not really looking for it, you're kind of trying to tell your heart it's okay, you're using the Lord's name in vain. Anytime a professing Christian acts that way, you're violating the third commandment. When you say something disrespectful to your brother or sister, and others look at you and think, you're a Christian and you talk like that? It's using the Lord's name in vain. And so instantly, all of us are guilty of the third commandment because we all live in ways that are contrary to the word of God. We all live in ways where we say we're a Christian and then we, in a moment, we're not worried about giving an answer to our actions or our words to God. Tax season's upon us. It's easy to lie. Save a little bit of money on your taxes. Maybe you bought something from Amazon and you use it for one purpose and then you return it because you only used it once. There are countless ways, big or small, that we minimize and excuse our sin and live in opposition to God, acting like we aren't going to give an account to him. And it isn't hallowing his name. It isn't living that he would be glorified. It's using his name in vain when we tell ourselves that, yeah, it's not a big deal. God's fine with that. But when we live in obedience to God, we hallow his name. Third, in our worship, we use the Lord's name in vain in our worship. One of the most common ways that we fail to honor God is in our worship. When we just say his name and we sing songs to him mindlessly, we're using God's name in vain. Come on, be honest. How often do you sing a song in church and you didn't think at all about what you were singing? Your mind was wondering on something else. What's going to happen after church? You sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. But did you actually think about that? Jesus paid it all. I owe him everything. God, I owe you everything. Or are you thinking, what's for lunch? When do I need to get out of here? Is this going to end in time? Your mouth is saying the right words, but your heart isn't praising God. How about your attitude towards worship? How many of you are tempted to think about what I want in worship? I hope they play this song. I hope they don't play that song. I hope I enjoy the sermon today. I like it when we do this. I don't like it when the church does the prayer of confession or when the pastoral prayer goes too long. I hope the sermon's encouraging to me today. The worship of God and Sunday morning services can quickly become about what I want in a service, not what God wants. But worship isn't about what's pleasing to me. It's about pleasing God. What if instead of coming to church, you focused on saying, God, I'm here for you this morning. I want you to be glorified. When I sing to you, God, I want you to be pleased with my singing. I don't care if every song I like or love, if it's my favorite sermon ever. What matters to me, God, this morning is that you are pleased and you are glorified. This service isn't primarily about me getting something, God. It's about you getting the praise that you deserve. That mindset changes everything about a Sunday service. That mindset is very different than how many people think about church. Do you come to church thinking, God, I hope you're glorified today. I'm coming to worship you. In our Christian culture, so many people are looking for what they want in a worship service that they hop from church to church to church. But you've never belonged, or it's been a long time since you belonged, and before you've committed. The Christian who's focused on God being glorified in worship is far more at peace than the person who's just looking for a church with the right preacher, or the right worship team, or the right service, or the right length, or the right time. All those things, when you're mainly worried about God being glorified, all those things, they don't matter as much. You can worship more places. So if you're newer here, let me encourage you to do this. Commit somewhere. And maybe you've been coming for a short amount of time. Commit somewhere. Become a member. Submit to elders. I don't care that it's here. We'd love to have you. There's other good churches, but find a place to belong and belong there. Make worship about God being glorified and less about what you want. Discipline your mind when you're singing to think, God, I'm singing to you. These words, singing and thinking about them, I'm singing them to you. And fourth and final application is prayer. Another way to hallow God's name is to have faith when you pray. Believe in God when you pray. Some people pray, but deep down, they don't expect things to change. That too is taking the Lord's name in vain. Don't pray to him if you don't expect him to answer, if you don't expect him to hear you. Don't use his name like that. James warns us, we read it last week, about what happens when we pray with doubt. When you ask for forgiveness, but think God's not really going to give it to you. How dishonoring is it to your Heavenly Father when you give lip service to him in your prayers, but your heart say to him, God, I don't believe that you can or will do this. I know I'm supposed to pray for this. I am. I really don't think that that's going to happen. Imagine a child comes to his father and says, you probably don't want to give it to me, but could I have a cookie? You probably won't buy this for me, Dad, but could I get a snack at the store? You probably don't want to go through the hassle, but could you help me learn how to fix this thing? That kind of speech would be so insulting to a father. It assumes that the father lacks love, lacks care, or willingness to help. And yet, how often do we pray like this to God? It's disrespectful, but more than that, it's just a sad reality. God says, ask anything in my name and I will do it. The Father is willing and able. Honor his name by believing that he has the desire and the ability to answer your prayers. Have faith when you pray. So there are four ways that we can hallow God's name: with our words, our actions, our worship, and our prayers. I hope you'll continue to pray the Lord's Prayer this week. Encouragement would be to do it every day. But don't do it just reciting it. Do it with faith. When you pray, hallowed be your name this week. Mean it from the bottom of your heart. God, this is what I want more than anything. This is the first thing that you teach me to pray. Hallowed be your name. Nothing would be more pleasing to me than your name being glorified. If that's not how your heart feels, then be honest with God. Say, God, this is not the greatest desire in my heart. I know it should be. I know the answer to the catechism question. help me. Change my heart. I want to pray this honestly. If God being glorified isn't the greatest aim of in your heart, everything will be out of whack. But it is the most important thing. Everything downstream can be rightly ordered and blessed. And so this is why our first petition is hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that come from your word. For the instruction on how to pray. For teaching us the right motivations to pray. The right things to pray for. So, Father, thank you for teaching us that we should pray, hallowed be your name. Nobody deserves praise like you, God. No one comes close. And yet our hearts are often not really focused on glorifying you. Sometimes even worse, focused on glorifying ourselves. God, we want to be people that long for your name to be glorified in our hearts, in this church, in all the earth, because you deserve it. We want men and women to bow down before you in submission because you're holy. We want wicked rulers to come down off their thrones because your name is hallowed. We want the mockers and the scoffers to be put to shame as your name is hallowed and everything flows from that, and good and peace. Father, we want things to be ordered rightly in our life. Forgive us for the many times that we complain about what's going on in our life and all the problems that we have, and yet our hearts are disordered. We're not worried about glorifying you. Help us have faith that if we live like this, it will be good for us and for all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.